Acts chapter 27, we are going to read a passage of Scripture here beginning in verse 18, if you will read with me. For we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. Don't you love the way the KJV speaks? In other words, if it's not a small tempest, then what is it? It's a large tempest. Lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. In other words, Paul got up and said, I told you so. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but the ship will be destroyed. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all these that sail with you. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Skip a verse, verse 27. And when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, and about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Skip verse 28, go to 29. Then, fearing lest they should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished that it was daylight. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and when they had let down the boat into the sea, under the pretense as though they should have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried, and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray unto you, take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not be an hair fall from your head. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. And they were all of good cheer, and they all took some meat. And in there, or in the ship, were 260 souls. Jump down to verse 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they should swim, those that could swim should swim, and cast themselves into the sea and get to land. For the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God. Now, I'm sure you are thinking to yourself, Pastor, you have lost your mind. How in the world are you going to get a Mother's Day message out of that passage? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I beg to differ. Any passage of Scripture that has an I told you so in it obviously is made for a Mother's Day sermon. No, we'll unravel it. Well, let me give you a little background about this situation. Paul, of course, was hated by the Jews. He had been a well-known, in fact, celebrated. He had been a superhero. He had been the LeBron James of Israel in his day as a persecutor of this sect called the Nazarenes, these that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that day on the road to Damascus, he saw Jesus in his resurrected glory and was transformed forever. And he had served in Antioch in the church there, and he had visited and brought love offerings to Jerusalem, and he had led three great missionary journeys throughout Gentile countries, going into Asia Minor, going into Greece, going even having aspirations to go as far as Italy and Spain. But after his third missionary journey, having such a heart for his own people, he had returned to Jerusalem. And when was in fact in the temple when some of his enemies spotted him, arrested him, made false accusation against him, and Paul spent several weeks in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, a story most likely locked up in this place called Antonio Fortress, just adjacent to the temple complex. But finding out that there was an assassination attempt being planned for him, wound up being relocated here to the coast, about 50 miles away, which was the Roman provincial capital called Caesarea by the Sea, or Caesarea Maritime. And after 2 years, Paul wound up appealing his case to Caesar and was in fact now in transit, being transported to Rome. And the scripture tells us that several weeks had passed and they had made it as far as a location referenced as Fair Havens in the scripture. And they were there for a short period of time and then were proceeding on their journey when suddenly they were caught in a typhoon. And the ship was driven out of control. They hadn't seen the sun or the moon for many days. In fact, you could conclude that it had been maybe as much as 2 weeks that they had been in this storm. But they did recognize, these experienced sailors, that they were approaching some landmass. They recognized by measuring the depth that they were approaching, I don't know, an island or a major coast, whatever it was, but they were afraid that they might be crashing into the rocks. And on one night, as they were growing towards the end of this particular phase of their journey, Paul, no doubt, was trying to get some rest, you know, perhaps hanging on to a board or a post or something so as not to be rocked back and forth all over the place on the ship. But this particular night, an angel of the Lord stood by Paul and told him not to worry. This angel, speaking on behalf of God and speaking the word of God, said that Paul's life would be spared. Not only that, but every member on board that ship, all 276 members on board that ship, would in fact be spared. Well, the next day they did in fact run aground, as we read. The fore part of the ship was stuck in the sandbar. The back part was being beaten by the waves and broken to pieces. It was obvious that they weren't going to survive there. They recognized now, as the daylight had come, that shore was near, perhaps 50 yards, perhaps 100 yards away. We don't know. But those that could swim, swam for shore, no doubt battling the currents and the rip currents. Those that didn't swim as well grabbed pieces of the boat or planks to hang on and keep themselves afloat, and kicked and did everything they could to make their way to the shore. And at the end of that day, every one of them had made their way to the shore and had survived. Ladies and gentlemen, here's the point and why we've selected this passage for our message this morning. There was no doubt that Paul and the others were going to live. God had said so. Faith is trusting God. Faith is believing God and trusting that God can keep His promises. However, even though God had made the promise, even though Paul knew they were going to survive, they still had a storm to navigate. Paul still had some swimming to do. They still had to hang on to some planks or pieces of this now destroyed ship to hang on as the ship sunk, and they had to fight to get to shore. They still had to work. They still had to do their part. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God had made His promise. They knew that God was going to keep His word, but they still had to navigate the storms of life that they were in. Now, folks, let me just ask you a question. What if Paul had had the audacity to make the statement on board that ship the next day, said, "Ladies and gentlemen, come see a miracle. Here's what's going to happen. God Almighty told me that not a single one of us is going to survive. I mean, all of us are going to survive. Not a single person is going to die. Therefore, I am going to strap myself to this anchor and cast it into the sea. And then, after you see me back on board the ship, these ushers are going to take up a love offering." Now, what do you think would have happened? Quite frankly, in my opinion, I think God would have had to find somebody else to take the message of Jesus Christ to Rome. Why is that, Pastor? Don't you believe that God can work miracles? Oh, absolutely. As Brother Dan has talked about in his lessons, if God can speak all that there is into existence by literally the sound of His voice, then that wouldn't be too great a miracle. However, the Scripture also tells us that we're not to test God in that particular way. In fact, when Jesus was being tested by Satan himself, one of the temptations was, as Satan said to Jesus, "Hey, take yourself up into this high pinnacle and throw yourself off, because doesn't the Scripture say that the angels shall catch you, even if you being the Messiah, even if you stub your toe and fall?" And Jesus said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Folks, here's the deal. God will keep His promises. However, we still have some storms in life to navigate. We still have some swimming to do. We may have to hang on to a plank for dear life for a while as we navigate some rough waters in life. But God is faithful and He will keep His promises. This Mother's Day, I want to speak for just a few minutes about the family and about marriage and about children. Folks, 2 years ago, I thought I was an expert in marriage and child raising. Honestly, I thought I had written the book on both. Frankly, marriage had been wonderful for me and it had been easy. Then I was diagnosed with cancer. Or as I now say, it was my turn to dance with the devil. And let me tell you that cancer is horrible. In any part of the body, it is horrible. Every kind of cancer presents its own unique challenges. But cancer in your head and neck area creates complications and side effects, which I am still discovering even until this day. My first appointment with the oncologist, they took surgery off the table. After examining the cancer that was growing quickly in my throat, the doctor said, if we operate, we'll have to take out too much of your tongue and too much of your throat. You won't be able to preach anymore, and you'll have a hard time eating. As a matter of fact, we'll probably have to put a feeding tube in. Well, we chose that wasn't a route that we wanted to pursue. If I couldn't preach, I'd just soon go ahead and go to heaven. But with the treatment that we chose, even then, the time that it took, the cancer had eaten a good portion of my soft palate and my throat. Well, even today, eating is a real challenge. And I don't know if you can tell it or not, but public speaking is very difficult anymore. I can't focus the air to project unless I have this prosthetic device, which I have in my mouth. And by the way, I won't take it out because I don't want to gross you out. But unless I have this prosthetic in, I can't speak at all anymore. It's very difficult to eat. Radiation, which is the treatment that we chose, radiation and chemotherapy. What radiation does is radiation basically is an effort to cook the cancer and to kill it. So before the cancer kills you, they try to kill the cancer with the radiation. However, the radiation not only cooks the cancer, but it cooks everything else in the immediate area as well. So I quickly lost my taste buds. I've lost the use of my salivary glands, which is why I have mints in my mouth now and water up here readily available. I fight fibrosis or the stiffening of my throat and have to do exercises daily. If I don't, I notice an absolute difference immediately. So I have to work on keeping the throat to where it moves and it doesn't harden and lose its ability to operate. If the radiation here in your neck area affects your thyroid and being so close to your brain, the treatments wind up affecting you emotionally and mentally. And I choose not to tell you some of the other side effects and the joys that Cindy and I experienced together. But let me assure you, when she made the pledge for better or for worse, she didn't realize just exactly how much worse it could possibly be until living with me these last 2 years. And don't be fooled. The person most affected by cancer is the person with it. However, the next person most affected is the spouse that's walking day by day with that one, not knowing if very soon they'll be walking alone. But in the meantime, my wife was nursing me and caring for me and walking with me and suffering day by day with her beloved. Now, on top of being diagnosed with cancer, I added the stress by expanding our ministry reach to Florida, starting Liberty Church down there, starting the Liberty Pastors Network, having two home addresses, having a home here and a home there, literally living at the airport as we were constantly boarding a plane and being delayed going and boarding a plane and being delayed coming, missing half of my son's college football career, and being out of town as both of my sons were planning their weddings. Let me just ask you a question. Do you think we had some stress in our marriage these past 18 months? Folks, 2 years ago, I thought I was an expert on marriage. 2 months ago, honestly, I was about to hand Jacob and Mackenzie off to Pastor Dan for their premarital counseling because I didn't think I knew the first thing about marriage and didn't have a right to counsel anyone. I now realize that these last 2 years were not, in fact, a failure. These last 2 years were our postgraduate level training. Cindy and I have now earned our doctorates in marriage. As a matter of fact, we both expect to be called doctors of love from now on. But I do want to share a few truths with you this morning, and then we will pray and be dismissed. Truth number one, the devil is just like a roaring lion, going about stalking his prey, daily seeking to destroy. If he's lost the battle for your soul, rest assured, he still wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your finances. He wants to destroy your business. He wants to destroy your emotional well-being. And he wants to destroy your home and your marriage. Truth number two, as a consequence, we are advised to put on the whole armor of God daily, leaving nothing exposed, to be wholly covered. Folks, as mature Christians, we rarely are downed by the fiery darts which can be dealt with by the shield of faith. But those fiery darts, although deadly, we generally can see coming. And as mature Christians have the ability to avoid those fiery darts. However, the word wiles that's translated in verse 11 is the same word that's translated to lie in wait in Ephesians 4:14. So let me say this, when it says to beware of the wiles of the devil, think of the word trap or snare. So while we're busy with our shield of faith, watching and seeing those fiery arrows being shot at us and getting the shield up for that, as we're progressing, we don't notice the snare that's hidden there in the underbrush, and we rarely see it or even know it's there until we're hanging upside down after stepping in it. Now let me give you a few of those snares. And by the way, I have counseled. In fact, like I said, at one time I actually prided myself in being a relatively good family counselor. I had counseled everything from young kids getting ready to be married to actually at one point in time I had a pastor that I admired and was much my senior, had been married for 49 years, that he and his wife came to see me to help in their marriage. And by the way, we have been wildly successful in most times together. But the first thing I'll ask a couple when they come in to see me is I'll say, do you want to save the marriage? Quite frankly, if you want to save it, it's easy to save. It really is. It basically is just each individual doing what God has instructed them to do. Yet when you do it that way, you find out things work. You got a smile on your face. You have joy back in your relationship again. It's really not all that difficult. However, if the answer is no, I'm ready to move on, then why waste everybody's time? But I'm going to share with you just a few of these snares. So regardless of whether you are contemplating getting married, whether you have been married for a short period of time, whether you've been married for 20, 25 years, whether you've been married for 50 years, listen to these warnings. Trap number one to avoid, don't get lazy. Don't get lazy. Why is it we go to such great lengths to be fresh and clean and well-dressed, pressed clothes, hairspray, cologne, ladies wear makeup, always on our best behavior, exhibiting generosity in every area of life as we're dating or going through the courtship process, and then we get married and it stops? Why is that? Folks, you've heard me say this before, and I encourage you to write it down and put it in a prominent place. Maybe put it on your dresser or put it on the mirror when you shave or put on your makeup in the morning. But write this down and never forget it. Never, 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 never stop pursuing your mate. Why dress nice and be nice to a stranger when you first meet someone, or be nice and look nice and smell nice during your courtship days as boyfriend and girlfriend when you're two individuals, but not be gracious and nice and smell good and look good on your best behavior all the time when you are actually with what the Bible refers to as the flesh of your flesh and bone of your bones, your own husband or your own wife? Oh, folks, this is a very successful snare the devil sets for your marriage. But number one, don't get lazy. Never stop pursuing. Now, folks, we could preach a sermon, an entire sermon on any of these, but we are not going to for the sake of time. But let me just say this. I don't care if you've been married for 50 years. Same thing still applies. Never, 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 never stop pursuing your mate. Number two, don't get sloppy. Take care of yourself. You know what one of the first things surveys show that individuals do after they get divorced? One of the first things they do is they decide to get back in the gym and get into shape. Why is that? Well, it's because they're back on the market. They've got to make themselves marketable. Let me ask you a question. Why aren't you doing that as a demonstration of your love daily to the one you're married to? Why is it that after we're married, we think we can stop trying? And folks, I understand, we've got to have a place where we can let down our hair. We've got to have a place where we can kind of relax from time to time. And you want to be comfortable at home. However, don't get sloppy. Make sure that you always show your mate the utmost respect in all your physical behavior and around them, including trying to stay attractive for them in every way. Let me give you a couple of statements that should never be heard in your home. Pull my finger. Hey, honey, let's have a belching contest. You know, we've got the coronavirus. We're working from home. I don't need to shower today or brush my teeth. Folks, don't get sloppy. Never stop pursuing your wife. Never stop pursuing your husband. Make sure every day you are trying to be as attractive for them, both physically, but also in your relationship and communication with them, and also in your behavior. Number three, identify the problem and attack the problem together. Here's what generally happens. A problem arises and you wind up at home attacking each other. Folks, don't let the devil come into your home and divide the two of you. God has brought you together as one. So identify the problem. Then you two together address the problem and attack the problem. So think of you two inside the circle. You're not shooting at each other. You two are together as one, focusing and attacking each particular problem. For example, if you have a financial issue, it's not a situation of saying, hey, you need to stop spending money. Well, you know what's going to happen? Your spouse is going to immediately turn right around and reflect back and say, well, what about you? You need to stop spending money. Then you're pointing fingers at each other, you're fighting each other, and you've got an additional problem because there's disunity in the home. You say, honey, we've got a budget issue. Here, let's sit down together and address our budget and see where we're spending money and see what we can do to resolve the issue together. Do you see the difference? Number four, love is not a feeling. Folks, remember the first time you saw your beloved? The adrenaline, the excitement, the giddiness, the shortness of breath, the flirting, always thinking about the other one, always calling them, or in the modern day, sending them a text or just out of nowhere deciding to pick up a rose or a flower and take it home, something like that. Every time you saw them, your heart raced. Then you get married, and during the honeymoon week, it's even more of the same. Nothing but giddiness and excitement and flirtiness. Then you move into your first apartment or your first home, and you've got the same excitement. All grown up now. Hey, we're husband and wife. We're setting up house after falling in love. And then life happens. You start sharing a small bathroom, both trying to get ready for work in the morning. And you discover that she squeezes the toothpaste from the middle of the tube. Doesn't she know that anybody with any kind of decent upbringing squeezes it from the end and works from the end out? And can you imagine? She places the toilet paper roll where it goes underneath. What a barbarian. We all know that the toilet paper goes on this way, coming over the top, so you can just spin that bad boy and then grab it. You used to love to watch sports together. And after you get married, you find out that she hates football. You never knew that while you were dating. She loved to watch whatever I wanted to watch. You get to the end of the month, you don't have enough money to buy that fishing tackle that you had your eyes on. You find out that the reason you're short on money is because she bought those earrings that she was wanting. How selfish of her. The electric bill is due. You've barely got enough to cover it. You're going to have to live on beans and rice for the week until your next paycheck. You think to yourself, you know, I never had money problems when I lived at home with Mom and Dad. I didn't have money problems until you moved in. The years pass, and you find the spark has gone. Life has become too much like work. Then as you go to the office, you find this cute coworker that always has a special smile for you, always looks so good, that always seems to care and wants to listen to me when I want to talk about my problems. Then you find that when you come to work and you see that coworker, your heart skips a beat again, and you conclude that you are falling out of love with your spouse. And you find yourself thinking about the other person. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you haven't fallen out of love, you have fallen out of like. That is not love. That is attraction. It's the word phileo, and a proper translation is fondness or attraction or to like. I like the way that person looks. That person looks good. I like the way that person looks. That's a fond response, a conditional response based upon how that person looks. Hey, that person makes me feel good. I like to be with that person. That person likes to listen to me when I talk. I like the way she listens. I like to be around that person. Understand, completely conditional. If that person stopped listening to you, then you would stop liking that person as well. And ladies and gentlemen, understand, you say to yourself, I think I'm falling in love. No, you don't fall in love. You are falling in like with this person. And marriage is not based upon that. Marriage is built upon agape love. Now listen and write this down. Agape means an unconditional act of the will that produces a behavior in me towards you. It is a decision that you make. It is unconditional. What a marriage is built on. Now let me say this. These other forms, what we define as love, phileo, well, that should be within our home. As I said just a moment ago, don't get lazy. Don't get sloppy. I do want to look nice for my wife. She should like me being in shape or looking nice, therefore respond with positive feelings or phileo. I do want to be kind to my wife. I do want to be sensitive to my wife. I do want to do sweet things for my wife. All of those things will cause that positive, fond lightness. That should be a part of your home. Obviously, the physical intimacy that we have defined through modern Hollywood that we call love, that is not love. It's the Greek word eros. It is a gift that God has given only for a husband and a wife to enjoy together within the union, the institution of marriage. And through that, we can have the production of children, creating that next generation. And then the last of these, storge, is a natural familial response that you have literally just by being related to someone. Hey, there's probably somebody that you know in your family that you say, if we weren't really relatives, I wouldn't want to be around that person. They drive me nuts. However, because that's old Uncle Frank, I storge Uncle Frank. All of those should be a part of your marital relationship. However, the foundation upon which your marriage is built, according to the Bible, is agape. Husbands, agape your wives. Well, how much are we supposed to? Here, let me give you an example. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, how much does Jesus love us? Well, you've heard it before. This much. Enough to have each hand nailed to a cross. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, men, it all begins with you. Our wives are responders. And if you do a good job, you'll find that she doesn't have any problems following your leadership, because we love Jesus because he first loved us. So you unconditionally demonstrate your love for your wife, this unconditional act of the will. In response, your wife will demonstrate that same love which you have given to her back towards you. And let me tell you, the first year of marriage is so key. It can always be restored, trust me. But the first year of marriage is so key. But understand, this is the foundation of your marriage. Agape love. What is agape? Well, for God so loved the world. Well, show me some action. Okay. That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God demonstrated his agape toward us. How so? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Understand, agape means an unconditional act of the will that produces a behavior in me towards you. This is the foundation of your marriage. This is the love upon which your marriage must be built on. Now, folks, understand, attraction may come and go, and it can change within minutes. Hey, you forget your wife's birthday, she may be madder than a hornet at you and not like you at all. But then you come back the next morning or the next afternoon or whenever with a dozen roses, crawling on your knees, begging for her forgiveness. You'll find that all of a sudden she likes you again. The agape never changes. The phileo can change from moment to moment. You can be mad one minute and not mad the next, because phileo is conditional. But agape never fails. God's commitment toward us will never sour. It will never fail. It will never be voided. It is an unconditional act of the will. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with emotion. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. By the way, when you tell your spouse you love them, this is what you're saying. I vow to be patient with you. Oh, this is good. Hello? I love you. I vow to be patient with you. I vow to be kind to you. Agape is not jealous. It's not boastful. Not proud. It's not rude. Agape doesn't demand its own way. Agape is not irritable. Agape keeps no record of being wronged. Does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Agape never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Agape never fails. 39 years ago, while a freshman in college, I was on a date with another girl. We were in Tulsa at a New Year's Eve party. And I saw this 18-year-old senior in high school from Tulsa Memorial that was also on a date with another boy at this New Year's Eve party. When I saw her across the room, my heart skipped a beat. I was giddy. My adrenaline raced. I flirted as best I could from across the room. It was like at first sight. Are you with me? A few years later, that young girl was now a student at Oklahoma State University, and we began dating. I really liked her a lot, and she liked me a lot. Then on June the 3rd, 1989, we entered into a covenant together with God, under God, with God as witness. At Asbury Methodist Church in Tulsa. I said, I do, and she said, I do, and we entered into the covenant of marriage as I pledged to agape her in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, through both the good days and the bad days, until death alone parts us. We have been up all night together with sick children. We have changed diapers and cleaned up vomit in the middle of the night. We have nursed each other when we're sick. We've seen each other naked so many times. We seem to be more like teammates in a locker room rather than lovers. The people that aren't married now are going gross. Everybody that is married is going, that's okay, yep, hit it there. We've prayed for our kids as they choose mates. We've prayed for our kids when they've chosen careers. Let me tell you, you all know this. Let me encourage you. Often that spark is not there. Sometimes we're just hanging on to a plank of the board in the sea as it's rocking and rolling, making sure that we don't drown. You say, is that how marriage is really supposed to be, Pastor? Absolutely. That is called living life together. A sailor sails across the sea. Sometimes the sailing is beautiful. Sometimes you find yourself in the midst of the storm. And occasionally you hit the doldrums. But you don't abandon ship. You keep on sailing. And before long you'll find wind back in your sails again. So ladies and gentlemen, let me encourage you. When you don't feel like doing right, you do right anyway. Why is that, Pastor? Because we aren't governed by our feelings. Jeremiah said, you can't trust your own heart because it's wicked. In fact, desperately wicked and can deceive you. In fact, we defy our feelings all the time. Let me ask you, when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning, Monday morning, I take that back, nobody's going to work anymore. But in the real world, on Monday morning, when the alarm goes off at 6 a.m., do you feel like getting up? No. You want to take one of those big Warner Brothers hammers from Acme and smack that alarm clock is what you want to do and roll over and go back to bed. But you aren't governed by your feelings. You get up anyway because you have responsibility. You must go to work. Baby cries at 3 a.m., you're sound asleep, you don't feel like getting up. But you do so anyway. You have a responsibility, and you agape your child. Hey, for you young couples that are about to embark on the voyage that's called marriage, you will have hopes, and you will have fears, and that is normal. Getting married is scary. Having children is scary. Leaving the security of mom and dad's home and getting a job and getting on your own and developing your own home is scary. But every new experience along with it comes a mix of excitement and optimism, but also there comes fear and trepidation, and that too is normal. Think of Joshua. For 41 years, he had walked in the shadow of Moses, looking for Moses to make those hard directions. Hey, which way to go? Do we make camp? Do we break camp? Joshua's right there, ready to carry out his orders. Then God said, Moses, my servant, is coming to heaven. He's not going into the promised land. Joshua, you're going to lead him the rest of the way. Don't you know that Joshua's knees were knocking together? A new challenge in life. This is different. What do I do? How do I do it? The Lord said, don't worry. You be strong. You be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. For I am going with you wherever you go. Think about Solomon. After sitting there and watching his father rule from the throne in Jerusalem for 15 or 20 years, whatever it was. And here Solomon is in his early 20s, and now David is gone to heaven, and he is now in charge with shepherding God's people. And he said this, oh Lord, my God, you've made me your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm just a little child. No, he wasn't. He was in his 20s. But he's saying this, I don't know anything. I don't know up from down. I don't know whether I'm coming or going. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen. A great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, oh God, give me wisdom. Give me an understanding heart so that I can judge or lead or govern my people rightly, that I can discern good from evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Folks, understand that in any change of life, there is fear. Doing something different, there is fear, but if you do it God's way, you really have nothing to fear. You older couples that are facing an empty nest, fear that comes facing a change in life, I know what you're thinking. This is the first time in 25. This will be the first time in 28 years that we don't have our children asleep upstairs on Christmas Eve. Wow. I guess that stage of life is over. I guess I'm moving into a new stage of my life. Guess what? I think I've just passed the third quarter. I guess I'm entering into the fourth quarter now. But you know what? It's not our children that keeps us together. As a matter of fact, recognize that you are husband and wife above all else. God didn't give Adam a wife primarily to have children. God said, hey, it's not good that a man should be alone. I shall make an help meet for him. I'll give him exactly what he needs. I'm going to give him exactly what I want him to have. Then together they can enjoy the intimacy of marriage, and together they can embrace the responsibility of raising children and filling the earth. Hey, kids don't bring us together or bond us together. We are together. We've become one as God intended. And as sad as it is to see your children walk out the door and to see that phase of life in, recognize that our children are a product of our agape one toward another. They were God's gift to us, entrusted to us to raise, as I said a little while ago during our baby dedication time. It's our job to raise our children, to raise the next generation. And then it's our job to send them off to be wed to another and to build their own families. As our children leave the nest, we're to encourage them and graciously model what this next stage of life looks like, as one day they will follow our lead. So we are to mentor them with wisdom and to set an example in our senior years. And then graciously and fearlessly, if the rapture doesn't come first, we will all step through death's doorway into heaven. And our children are watching us through this phase, learning how to deal with it, learning how to do it. Folks, this is the circle of life. God entrusted us with children not to keep forever. He entrusted us with children to raise them and then send them out so they can build their own families. And then they raise their children and send them out to build their own families. And they raise their children and build them out to send their own families. And then one day, we graciously run, saying, God, it's not fair. We live every... Hey, folks, remember this. Live every day. Live every day with no regrets. And what I mean by that is leave nothing unsaid. No shouldas, no couldas, no wouldas. And live every day with no fear. As Christians, what do we have to fear? Absent from the body is what? Fill it, finish it for me. Say it again. Absent from the body is? Absent from the body is? When Stephen was being stoned to death, God had the grace to give us this visual before his soul had left his body. Stephen could look up, and God peeled back the veil between this and there, and he saw Jesus standing to welcome him home. Why? Because for a Christian, absent from the body is... Do you really believe that? We say we do, but we don't live life like it. We're petrified in fear to go out and get exposed to the coronavirus. Folks, I don't want you to be careless. I want you to use good sense. As Dan says, he doesn't go out and play dodge the semi on the interstate. I don't run with scissors. I look both ways before crossing. I'm not trying to do something stupid. But how can we as Christians live lives paralyzed with fear? No fear. No regrets, live every day to the glory of God. Boy, you cannot possibly fail if you do that. When I look at my wife, my beautiful wife, I still see that 18-year-old kid. I see a lot of gray hair and bald heads going, you know what I'm talking about. I still see that 18-year-old kid that I met 40 years ago. When I look at my wife, I still see and remember my proposing to her and her saying yes. I still see that beautiful woman dressed in white as the doors in the center aisle at the head of Asbury Methodist Church opened, and there she was standing with her father getting ready to march with the bridal march down and take me as her husband. I see my young, beautiful wife in labor bearing me two sons, which we have raised together. When I look into my wife's 55-year-old eyes, blue eyes, I see 35 years of life lived together. And all I can say is to the devil is this: don't even think you can tempt me with some grass is greener temptation, because, folks, the grass is not greener. It's never greener. the love of my life, and I have lived and enjoyed life together. Has some of it been difficult? Absolutely. Have there been some days where you're just hanging on to the board and kicking, trying to stay afloat? Absolutely. Have there been some days where, as we're sailing, we're in the doldrums and it seems boring? Absolutely. But let me tell you what, you cannot replace what we have together. Final thing is this. Know God's will and do it. Wonderful passage on marriage is in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says this, that we are to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's what that means. Husbands and wives, serve each other by doing the job that God created you to do. Don't you recognize that God made us individually? Don't you recognize that it was God that designed and came up with this institution called marriage? Don't you recognize that we will never experience joy in our lives individually or as a family unless we're doing what our designer has designed us to do and functioning as our designer has designed us to function? You can go ahead and fight and do it your way. God will let you. You can make your own decisions and do how you see fit and neglect His word, but I promise you, you won't be successful. You'll regret it, and you won't have the joy that you're supposed to have in marriage. If you've got a camera, I'd advise you to take a picture of this slide. We will not go through them, but know what your primary responsibilities are, man. Look at these passages of Scripture. Study them. See what God's trying to say. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. 1 Peter 3, 7. Titus 2, 2. And then verses 6 through 8. Colossians 3, 19. 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16. And 1 Timothy 5, 8. Then, ladies, know what your primary responsibilities as a woman in the home are. Look at Genesis 2, 20. Titus 2, 3 through 5, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, 1 Corinthians 7, 2 through 16, and Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. And by the way, what Solomon says here in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, we have, quite frankly, I think we misinterpret it by saying that this is just an Old Testament expression of Romans 8, 28. Actually, here's what it's saying. Trust the Lord completely. Don't think that you're smarter than God is. In every single thing that you do, acknowledge Him and let Him direct your paths. What's the man's job? Go read what I just instructed you to read. What's the woman's job? Well, I think that's sexist. Good, take it up with God. I didn't write this. You may be smarter than God. I haven't met anybody that is yet, but maybe you're the one. Well, I don't believe that you should lay a hand on your child. I don't believe that you should spank your child. Oh, trust me, we all know. We've seen your bratty kids. Oh, Dr. Spock hasn't. We don't have to trust the Bible anymore. Well, you can go ahead and you trust Dr. Spock and you see how that works out for you. Understand that God has instructed us simply, and we're out of time, so we'll close. And to raise our children in the nurture, that's the physical care, the admonition, that's the verbal teaching. We are to bless our children. Hey, dads, especially you, make sure and tell your children that you love them, that you approve of them, and tell them well done when they've done a job well. They need that encouragement. And then you have to love them enough to discipline them. Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and correcteth every son. I never enjoyed spanking my children, and my parents were absolutely right when they said this hurts the parent more than it hurts the kid. I never believed that when I was on the wrong end of that belt. But you as parents that have done it, you know that is true. But you know what? God designed us so well. He gave us this extra cushion back here. And there's no bones in there. It's amazing how you can make that sting a little bit without doing any permanent damage. And it's amazing the lessons those kids learn. And quite frankly, parents or dad, don't you just show up every now and then and go to beating your kid. Because here's what will happen. If the only time you ever give him attention is spanking, then he will intentionally disobey you because he craves your attention. And if the only time he gets it is by disobedience, then he's going to be encouraged to disobey. But the same hands that hold my sick baby are the same hands that encourage my son and I tell him how proud I am of him. The same hands that go out and shoot baskets or play catch with my son. These hands demonstrate my love for my sons all the time. So when there came a point in time where these hands had to discipline them, they knew that that too was a demonstration of love. Trust God. Do it His way. In your marriage, in your child rearing. But there's times where it gets dull. Yep. There's times where we're just going through the motion. There's not any wind in our sails. Yep. Welcome to life. There's times where the road is rocky and we're worried and we're in a crisis and we're in a storm. Yep. There's times where I'm just hanging on to a piece of board in the sea and it seems like I'm about to drown, but I'm hanging on and kicking with all my might. Yep. You can trust God. It shall be just as He said.